Get your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We've been going through a study on Ezra and Nehemiah, and we've already gone through Ezra. And the time of Ezra was an interesting time. As you all remember, Ezra came with some of the captives as they returned to... You're fine, we're not even there yet. But they came back to Israel, and under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra, they rebuilt the temple, and they also rebuilt the altar there in Israel. However, even though all that was accomplished, by this time in the writing of Nehemiah, the walls around Jerusalem still hadn't been built. And so in those days of antiquity, it's not like today. We don't have to have big old walls around our cities and towns to protect them. But in the days of antiquity, a society or a town really wasn't anything without a wall around it. There was always the threat of armies coming to take away or to destroy towns. And so these communities would build a wall around it. And as we all know, even the psalm says, as the wall is around Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. And it describes the protection, the fact that a wall gives security to a society and to a place. And so when we think about it, Jerusalem, although the temple had been rebuilt, the altar had been rebuilt, the city itself was open to attack. It really wasn't safe without a wall. And so Nehemiah, as we'll begin to study, begins to feel the calling of God, the burden of God in his heart to do something about the issue that is going on. And so let's go in and open in prayer and turn, like I said, to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we will begin there. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us, Lord, to glean from your word. Lord, your word is the inspired word. It's the very living word of God from which every one of us can glean and learn from. It's the meat of your word that, Lord, we can chew on. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, give us revelation knowledge concerning what we will be talking about today. I pray that as we look at Nehemiah's life and what he did, that we would also be able to learn from his life and that it would have application in ours. And so bless our study this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Today's study is going to be revolving around Nehemiah. I say Nehemiah, some say Nehemiah. It doesn't really matter. Nehemiah was a godly man, and he was actually one of the children that was born in captivity. He wasn't born in Jerusalem, in Israel. He was born while the Jews were still in Babylonian captivity. He was born and raised there, and by this time he had become the king's cupbearer. The way that it worked back then was the king had a cupbearer, someone that would taste every drink before the king would drink it, because there would be sometimes certain individuals that would want to take the throne. They would want to kill, murder the king. And sometimes they would use poison or what have you inside a drink. And so the cupbearer would help to protect the king from any kind of thing like that happening to him. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. It's interesting that the law of the Persians was that the one that bore the cup, which Nehemiah did, the cupbearer, they were to bear the cup with joy. They were never to be sad. They were never to be heavy. They weren't to come into the presence of the king down and out and discouraged. They were to come in with a joy, with a very happy countenance. And I think that's pretty interesting, don't you? No one really likes someone that's always sour around them. Someone that's always down and discouraging and on the negative, they would rather prefer someone positive, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Nehemiah was called to be the cupbearer there in Persia at this time, or Babylon, as we may say. Babylon had become ruled over by the Persians. And so Nehemiah was the cupbearer. Now, Nehemiah begins to get word about his homeland, about Israel. And that's what our lesson is going to revolve around. Nehemiah begins to hear about what's going on in Israel. Remember, prior to Nehemiah, there have been two groups of Jews that have returned to Israel. They've begun the process of rebuilding. They've begun to do what they need to do. However, there's been some setbacks. You all remember last Sunday, we talked about the fact that the Samaritans tried to hinder the rebuilding of the temple. But eventually, as the prophets encouraged them to rebuild, especially when Darius became the king actually helped in the rebuilding, and they eventually rebuilt, rededicated the temple. 50 years had passed, and then they began to compromise their faith. They had married heathen women. They had married the women of the land of Canaan. And because of that, the women of the land were beginning to influence the men which had married the women. And so Ezra was humbled. He pulled his hair out, his beard out. And he was frustrated because God had been so merciful to Israel, and now the Israelites were compromising by intermarrying with the world. And because of that, the world, or the Canaanites who worshipped Baal, who worshipped idols, was now influencing those in Israel to where they had to go and cut off the compromise. And like I said last time, there would have been no issue in cutting off these wives and their children had they been obedient to God. But in their disobedience to God and their marrying of these Canaanite women, it brought in issues that they had to cleanse out of their lives, and they had to get rid of the women and the children. And like I said last time, that's painful. But that's what happens when disobedience occurs. If we allow ourselves to compromise our faith and begin to open the door to compromise, then this compromise will open the doorway for bondage, for things that will come in, and then when we want to get right with God, it's very hurtful when we have to get right. Amen. It's like we've said before, if we make our bed, you've got to sleep in it. And so before we open the door to compromise like they had, we must close the door and obey God above all things. Because if we don't, then we will suffer the consequences of our disobedience. And God wants to spare us of the pain. Amen? He wants to spare us of the regret, the hurt. He wants to spare us of the reality that there's a lot of repercussions to our disobedience to God. But if we will obey God and do what He requires of us, it won't be like that. But they had to experience this setting apart, the severing of the wives and the children, and they were also required to support those families, even though they had to sever themselves from it. So I was saying last time, be careful that we don't get and allow compromise of the world into our hearts and lives. Amen? In whatever capacity it is. Because if we begin to open the doorway to compromise, we will face the consequences. The book of Ezra ended that way, and they repented. There was a national repentance. The priests, the rulers began to get their hearts right with God. Praise the Lord. But then now a whole season is going to pass, and we have the beginning of Nehemiah. And so today we're going to be looking at knowing and doing God's will. Knowing and doing God's will. The central truth today is this. God calls and empowers individuals to do specific tasks. God has a plan that is unique to your life and mine. You have the ability to do things that only you can do. You have the ability to influence people that only you can influence. God has made us individuals, amen? And we have the ability to do certain things around certain people that others will not have that capacity to do. But God calls and empowers individuals to do specific tasks. God has a plan for your life. He has something for you to do that only you can do. And so today we're going to be looking at knowing and doing God's will. What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? Amen? What is God's will for me? What does He want me to do? And so that's what this lesson will revolve around. Our golden text today is this. It's Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. Does anybody want to read that verse? Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18.
I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work.
Nehemiah is saying these words. I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king said to me. And they said, "Let's start rebuilding." When God puts His hand on your life, as we seek the face of God, as we draw near to God, God will put His hand on you to do a specific task. God will anoint your life to get that job done. I've heard it said this way, don't ever be afraid of what God has called you to do. Because if God has called you to do it, He will equip you to get that job done. Amen? So we never need to be afraid of what He's called us to do. Now sometimes, let me turn this on, I forgot about this. Sometimes, when God calls us to certain things, sometimes it's in our weak area. Sometimes God doesn't use us in our strength, He uses us in our weakness. And the reason why that is because God wants to receive all the praise and the glory. When we know that we really can't or we really aren't that individual, then we can turn around and say, God has done that through me. Amen. And so in our weakness, God receives praise and glory because we can only say, God did it. Amen. And so we must understand that God will put His hand upon us. And when He does, He will use us to inspire others to get to that same work. Nehemiah was obedient to God, and God would use him to be an inspiration, an instrument to get the people to begin to rebuild. Now, let's get into Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's see what we're talking about here. Now remember, a season has passed from the time of Ezra and Ezra's leadership now to Nehemiah becoming the governor and the leader of Israel after their captivity. Before we do, let me ask you this question. What do you consider to be more difficult, to know God's will or to do God's will? What's more difficult? To know God's will or to do God's will? Do? Huh? To know God's will or to do it? To do it. How many of you would agree that is that the same across the board? Most are saying to do it. That's very true. Now, there are times when it's hard to know what God's will is, right? Sometimes we're seeking the face of God. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want of my life? And we're praying and seeking God for that. And that can be difficult for some. But it can also be very difficult to do. Because usually, in some ways, God is telling us to do certain things, isn't He? And some of those things that He's calling us to do are difficult. They're difficult in the flesh. They're difficult because of circumstances or things that can happen around us. And so definitely, sometimes to do it can be difficult as well. But let me ask you this. When we know God's will God empower us to do His will? Yes, He will. We don't have to fear doing God's will. As you do it and you step out in faith, even if it's difficult, God will give you the ability and the strength to do it. Amen. Let me explain it this way. I remember when I was working at the Bible school, and I've told you this story before, but it's just speaking towards God enabling the person to do it. The school there never didn't have a website, and it was when the web was pretty young. It was still not like what it is today. It was pretty new in regards to website development and what have you. And we were having a staff meeting one day, and we were talking about there was an issue with a certain web page about the school. And a World Challenge, which was the covering of the Bible school, they had a website, but they only had one little page about Mount Zion School of Ministry. And the website page that was there didn't even show up right on a web browser. It was pretty bad. But there was a lot more to show about the school. There was a lot more good things to say. But there was also another person that was disoriented about the school. Someone that had a son that went through the school and he didn't want to do an internship. He got very rebellious and very ugly towards the school. His dad jumped on board and began to talk bad about the school. This guy went and developed his own website, all to attack the school. And so the only thing people would see when they wanted to look at Mount Zion School of Ministry was a horrible website page that talked about the school, which didn't even display properly. And then there was another bad website that just said nothing but bad about the school. And so we were at an issue. We had an issue in front of us, and we were talking about that at the staff meeting. And so I said, I said, why don't we build our own website? Let's show them who we are. Let's build our website. Let's present the world with who we are. And of course, everybody was in agreement with that. But then they said, well, who's going to do it? And so then I said, I'll do it. And I'm like thinking to myself, why did I say that? But I said, I'll do it. And so I had never done any of that stuff before. But I said, I'll do it. And so I went to meet with a guy in New York City. His name was Philip Ladrick. He's an amazing, he's like a genius with tech. I remember him talking to me about websites, and before you knew it, I was overwhelmed. What he was telling me, it was flying over my head. It didn't register. So I finally ended up back at the school, began to pray about it and say, Lord, help me to do this, and began to build a website. And so as I began to do it, and I've told you this, God began to enable me to do it. And I began to build web pages, began to learn what HTML code is, to begin to learn all these different things. And as I began to do this, there would be times when I would wake up in the middle of the night, I'd have an issue with the website. How do I get this to work? How do I get this to display right? What am I supposed to do? And I'd go to bed. And sometimes I'd wake up like at 2 in the morning, and this coding would be in my mind, and it would be rehearsing in my mind an idea, a thought about the web page and how to get it to display correctly. And I'd be thinking about it, and it would just click. And I'd have a thought, how to get it to fix. So I'd go to work the next morning, get on the computer, and begin to mess around with the code. And exactly what I had come to me in the middle of the night would end up working. All of that to say that God began to enable me to do it. And before you knew it, there was a website for the school. And then we began to, of course, do more and this and that, and the rest is history. But when God calls you to something, even though it's intimidating, even though you don't feel like you have the ability, if God has put you there, God will give you the ability to do it and see you through it. Amen? I remember there was a gentleman, an amazing man. He was a great teacher. He said, what God has called you to, He will see you through. Amen. And that's what was going to happen with him. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. As we think about knowing and doing God's will. Nehemiah, of course, as we look in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, we see that he's a man of prayer, and also a man of resolve, of determination. He wants to get stuff done. And so he begins to seek God's direction and favor in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And look what happens here. As he begins to hear about what's going on there in Israel, and look what he does. Now, I don't know if it's unusual for this to happen, but God began to break the man. He hears about what's going on in Israel. It breaks him, and he begins to cry out to God. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Anybody want to read those verses? Too many? Let me read it. It says this. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in Susa the palace, this was there in Babylon, Hanani, one of my relatives, and some men from Judah arrived. It was actually his brother, they say. And so I asked them, they're coming from Israel, they're coming to visit with him, and he asks them concerning the returning Jews who had been in captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And I bet you if you were him, you'd ask them the same. They're coming from Israel, they're coming from Jerusalem, and he begins to ask them, how are things going over there? Verse 3 says, and they said to me, the remnant that returned from captivity is there in the province, enduring great affliction and reproach. Also, the wall of Jerusalem remains broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Then I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant with many and mercy for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I now pray before you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Now picture this in your mind. Nehemiah begins to inquire and find out what's going on over there in Jerusalem, in Israel. How's those from the captivity and they've returned? How's everything going? And he says they're suffering great affliction and reproach. He says the walls that should be standing erect have been torn down and the gates have been burned with fire. Now, it's not that these walls had been up and these invading armies had destroyed it. The destruction that was there was still the result of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Those that had come and had returned to Israel had not had the time nor the leadership to get the work done. And so the walls still being broken down from the time the Babylonians destroyed them, the gates burnt from the time that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies had burnt them, was still an issue. God is a God of restoration, amen? And God wants to do the work of restoring this city. But sadly, there in Israel, there aren't, or there isn't the leadership that would be necessary to inspire the people to get working. And so think about this. There was no leadership there, and there's a man who's a cupbearer to the king there in Babylon. It's a Persian king. He's doing this work, and all of a sudden he hears about what's going on there in Israel, and it breaks him. And he begins to weep for days. Let me ask you this. Was this normal? All of a sudden he hears about what's going on and he just starts to break and he's weeping for Israel. Why do you think that was happening to him? He wasn't a weirdo that just liked to cry. All of a sudden he's there weeping for days. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe the hand of God came upon Nehemiah. I'll bet you that day before, he had no thought. He may have thought about Israel. He was thinking about those that were returning to Israel. But I'm sure in his heart, maybe he thought, everything's going well. Everything's fine. But he hears from his brother and other relatives that the city of Israel is still in shambles. The wall is torn down and he begins to break and begins to weep. And I believe he began to sense the heart of God. God began to put his hand on him. He began to feel the heart of God. That's the way God begins to call individuals into certain areas of ministry. All of a sudden, you begin to, in prayer, you begin to seek the face of God. And you can be watching television and see little African babies starving. And all of a sudden, it brings you down and God begins to call you to missions. David Wilkerson, as God began to separate him, he began to pray. There was times when he was watching television, watching cowboy movies. In a sense, he thought, man, this is wasting my time. And so he got on his knees before God and he said, Lord, I'll begin to seek your face. Just as much of time that I've been spending wasting watching the television set, I'll begin to pray. And Lord, just to make sure, I'll get rid of the television, but I'm going to put it in the paper and it needs to be sold within such and such amount of time. If it's not sold at this particular price at this time, then you'll allow me to keep the television set. The next day, he puts the ad in the paper, he gets a phone call immediately, and the person pays exactly that amount. He got rid of his television and began to pray. He began to seek the face of God, and one day, as he was looking through Life magazine, he sees on the front page a group of young kids who were involved in the gangs of New York City. and how that they had killed someone, and all of a sudden the hand of God came upon him and he began to weep, and the burden of God came into his heart for those young people on the streets of New York City. Amen. If you've read The Cross and the Switchblade, if you never have, I'd encourage you to get it. It's an excellent book. He was the pastor of a small church in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania. And as he began to seek the face of God, God began to call him to the streets of New York City. This country preacher, skinny preacher, he called himself. He didn't know the streets. He didn't know the gangs. But God began to call him over there. And he left it. And one week, he says, he left his wife who was pregnant. I'm going to go. And God began to open the doors and he began to know the streets. And before you know it, that was the beginning of Teen Challenge. That was the beginning of all of that. Nikki Cruz gets saved. All of this. It's an amazing story if you've never heard it or read it. All of that to say, he was looking at Life magazine and the touch of God came upon him and he began to weep. And I believe that's what happened to Nehemiah here. He began to hear a word that the walls are down. The city of Jerusalem is exposed to the enemy. They need security. They need protection. And he begins to break down and weep. And in his confession, he begins to confess the sins of the people of Israel, even his own sins. And he is weeping and he's mourning. He is fasting. He is praying. And all of this because he's heard that Jerusalem is still in shambles. This began to happen for many years as God was dealing with his heart. He was hearing about this town and he was getting this burden to go. And one day, look what happens. Look at verses 7 through 11. As God's dealing with this man, Nehemiah, he begins to claim God's promise. 7 through 11 says this, as he's continuing his prayer to God. He says, "We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not obeyed the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which you commanded your servant Moses." Please remember the word, as he's claiming his promise. "Remember the word that you promised your servant Moses, saying, 'If you behave unfaithfully, then I will scatter you among the nations.'" But, aren't you glad that there's a but there? "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, Though your outcasts are under the farthest part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place where I have chosen to establish my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I implore you, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And let your servant prosper this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah has experienced the burden of the Lord. He hears that the town is in need of leadership and God is calling him to be that leader. And he's looking heavy. He's looking burdened. And remember, under the Persians, the cupbearer is supposed to be joyful, supposed to be happy, supposed to look good. And because, I mean, there's the threat that if he's sad or something's wrong with the cup. There's poison in the cup. Amen. But his countenance has fallen. He's carrying the burden of God and he wants to be able to do something. So he's praying, "Lord, give me mercy in the sight of the king." He knows he's going to stand before the king. He has to. He's the cupbearer. Now, we don't know for sure if there was a rotation of sorts where he had a certain time where he was the cupbearer and then another one did a span of time. But he knows he's going to have to stand before the king. And he needs to look positive. He needs to be happy. And he needs to experience the mercy of God in the presence of this king. Those kings were ruthless to those that crossed them. And that's not that Nehemiah was going to cross him, but he knew he didn't look as happy as he normally did. Amen. The burden of God was on him. God can touch you in such a way that you can help But begin to obey the Lord and do what He's calling you to do. You will not be happy doing anything else but what He's called you to do. If you are called of God and you go contrary to that call, you will not be able to experience the fulfillment that only the calling of God will give you. You will go through life just feeling like you're never achieving, like you're never getting where you need to be or you've wanted to be, because God wants you here, but here is leanness of soul. Listen to me. God will sometimes give us what we want. God's calling us here, but we're saying, no, I want to go there. God's saying, no, I want you to go here. No, I want to go here. But then if we keep going our way, God will say, okay, go ahead and have it. Amen? There would have been greater fulfillment, greater miracles, greater things that you can boast in God on by going His way. But if we go our way, there will be leanness of soul. Do you hear me? It's like always trying to get somewhere, never getting there. That's the way it'll be. But you go God's way, there is going to be complete fulfillment. It might seem scary. It might seem like, no way, not that way. But that's the way God's saying to go, go. I remember David Wilkerson said, sometimes going the way that God calls you to do, God's will for your life, sometimes looks like you have to walk through a wall of fire. Did you hear that? Sometimes it's like walking through a wall of fire. You'll never know what's on the other side until you take that step of faith. You'll never know. I remember when God called me to leave the valley and go to Pennsylvania, I had never traveled by myself. I had never been on a bus. I had never done any of that. But I knew that I knew God was saying, go. And I'm glad I did, because now I can say, God did this and God has done that. Amen? When God called us back to the valley, we were so out of the valley that now the valley was renewed again. Coming back here was having to get to know everybody again, getting to know everything again. You all know what I mean. I could have stayed there. I could have had job security. I could have had anything. Who knows what? But God said, it's time to go. And I had to go. Packed not only just myself, I left alone. Now I'm coming back with a wife and kids and all kinds of stuff. And I'm coming to the San Luis Valley. Amen. There's no malls. No Costco's. Amen? Leaving all of that, that was just 20-minute drive to anything you'd want and need, coming here. And I'm not putting down the valley, but we know we don't have as much as some of these other towns, do we? And God said, go. And we obeyed and went. God's will sometimes will look like a wall of fire. It's you have to take the step of faith. Amen? But if you will, God will give you that mercy, especially the mercy that Nehemiah is praying for. Amen? As you claim God's promise, look, Lord, you said that if we will humble ourselves and seek your face, you will bring us back to this land. Now grant me favor and mercy in the sight of this man, the king. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, as we look at God's intervention. Remember, he's the cupbearer. He's not supposed to come in the presence of the king downcast. But he's praying for God's favor. There's a similarity here with the story of Esther. The story of Queen Esther. We all remember the only way that she would be allowed to approach the king, even though she was the queen, was that he put out the scepter. Amen? There's no way. If she was to try to approach the king and he didn't put out that scepter, they would kill her on the spot. Amen? I mean, she could be a threat to the throne too. But she fasted and prayed for 3 days, even though that book never mentions God at all. She fasted and prayed for 3 days. Amen? Food and water. 3 days. You don't normally fast 3 days water. But she was so in need of God's intervention. Nehemiah's fasting and praying. Amen? And look what happens as a result, as God intervenes. And he recognizes a providential opportunity. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Anybody want to read those verses? Chapter 2, Nehemiah, verses 1 through 4.
And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of the heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?" And then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven.
Look at what it says there. "What are you requesting about this matter?" And immediately I prayed to the God of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever been there in a situation where you just have to pray in your heart, "Lord, what do I say? Yes, no, Lord." You know, sometimes you pray in your heart. That's what he's doing here. It's not an audible, out loud prayer. He's before the king. He's even fearful of the king. I mean, this king could kill him. But the king was aware of who Nehemiah was and had never seen him sad in his presence. And I like that, don't you? He had never been sad in his presence. And now he noticed that this was not sickness, but the troubling of the heart. He had sensed the troubling of his heart. And so he says, "Look," and he takes advantage of that providential opportunity here. He says, "I've never been there." And so he says, "What's the matter?" And he says, "Well, how can I be happy when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" In other words, the reason why my countenance has fallen, why I'm carrying this heaviness of heart, is because I have a burden for Jerusalem. Amen. I have a burden for the city of my fathers. And immediately the king says, "Well, then what are you requesting? What do you want? What's the solution to this matter?" And so before he answers, he says a prayer. "Lord, I want to say what you want me to say." Amen. An opportunity is open for him and he wants to speak correctly. And so he prayed to the God of heaven here, as he's seeing now as an opportunity to share his burden with the king. Now, what I love about this is God is giving him an answer to prayer. Remember, he had already been praying, "Lord, grant me mercy in the presence of this man," the presence of the king. The king notices his face is down, he's carrying a heaviness, and so he asks and inquires, "What is it?" And he tells him about his city and how it's destroyed. And so he begins to pray, "Lord, help me to know how to answer this man, because a door has opened for me to share the burden of my heart." And so he seizes this opportunity in verses 5 through 8. Look what it says here. I'll read this part. It says, Then said to the king, in other words, Nehemiah said to the king, "If this pleases the king, and if this might be good for your servant who is before you, then would you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, so that I may rebuild it?" Wow! Think about what he's requesting the king. "If it's good in your sight, then would you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it?" And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, said to me, "How long would your journey be? And when will you return? Because it pleased the king to send me, I established a timetable for him. I further said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, may letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river, so that they would allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, as well as a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the temple mount, for the city walls, and for the house into which I will enter.' And the king granted me these things because the good hand of my God was upon me." It's amazing how the favor of God will open doors for you. Amen? Nehemiah has been praying, "God, give me mercy in the sight of the king." And the king inquires, and all of a sudden now, he sees the opportunity has arisen. The door is open to talk to the king and the queen. And he says, "If this sounds good in your ears, can you send me to the land of Judah so I can rebuild the temple. Can you imagine what the request was? And so the king says, well, how long will this take? How long will you be away? When will you return? And he gives him a timetable. He says, I'll be gone for such and such amount of time. I will come back. I'll return. It's amazing how the king knew Nehemiah was a faithful man. The king knew that he could trust Nehemiah. And because Nehemiah had been a trustworthy kind of person, he knew that he could allow him to go and he would return. He was a man of his word. Amen. And when he would come back, he knew that he would do right with the finances, with everything that the king would put in his hand. He trusted Nehemiah. And because he was a trustworthy individual, a man of his word, God had given him favor. Favor will come our way as we are trustworthy. Amen. In our business, in our work, whatever we do. But as we walk with God, God will make us those kinds of people. Amen? God will make you and me the most trustful people around. On the job, at work, at home. To where, if it's at work, the boss will give us something to do, we get it done, and he begins to trust us, or she begins to trust us. Amen? And they can put more into our hands because they don't have to worry that we're going to do what we said. And so I love this, how now he even gets the boldness to ask, can you send me? Not only that, will you give me letters to the one that is over the forest to give me beams to rebuild those burnt down gates? Amen? And the king grants his request. Why? Because the good hand of my God was upon me. God will open doors, will make way for you as you put your trust in Him. When God calls you to step out in faith, God will open doors. God will provide for you financially. God will meet your every need. You don't have a car and you need a car, He'll give you a car. God is faithful. Amen. And Nehemiah now has everything that he needs to go and rebuild. And he took advantage of what the open door that God had given him. And as Nehemiah requested all these things, he was granted all these things, even by a heathen king. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God for that. As we pray and we seek the face of God, we can begin to know what the will of God is. And as we pray and seek God for the open door, God will give the open door. And as you step through that open door, God will provide for all of your needs and make a way for you to accomplish what He's calling you to do. Amen? I mean, Nehemiah is going to go and rebuild the walls of the city. That's going to be a lot of work. Amen? I'm sure that it was probably a little intimidating for him. Well, he would think, man, there's a lot of work to do. But when God is on your side, He will raise up the workers. Amen? He will do everything that will be necessary, and people will fall in line as we begin to trust the Lord. Now, God's people, as we go forward and finish up here, they begin to unite. There's a power in unity. Amen? There is a power in unity. When the church walks together, there is a strength to the church. The impact that even this church can make in our unity can be beyond words as we go forward in the Lord and follow His leading. Amen? There's a power in unity. That's why the enemy tries to divide. Because he also knows how destructive division is. Division in any way, division in a church can destroy the church. And it takes years to come out of church splits. Amen? It's horrible. It's a horrible thing. Division. Division in the home. Boy, it hurts and it takes a lot to repair it. Amen? There's always pain and all this kind of stuff as a result of disunity and division. And the enemy knows that. And that's why he works overtime to divide. Amen? He tries to divide best friends. He tries to divide church people. He tries to divide even corporations. He tries to do that because it's destructive and that's his business. But God's people unite. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, as they prepare to do God's will. You see, God has seen the city in its shambles. God needed a leader, and God called Nehemiah, and his hand has come upon him, and he's ready to go. God's opened the door, provided the way. But let's look as they prepare to do God's will. Verses 9 through 16, it says this. When I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, I gave them the king's letters. He also sent me with commanders of foot and horse soldiers. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah and the Ammonite subordinate heard this, it deeply grieved them that there was a man coming to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They began to wonder, why is this man coming? They were glad to have Jerusalem in shambles. The enemy loves when we're weak, doesn't he? Oh man, he can run all over us when we're weak. When our walls are torn down, the enemy just comes in and out at will. Man, that's the way the enemy likes for it to be. And all of a sudden, there comes Nehemiah. And why is the king's letters with him? Why are king's soldiers with him? What is going on? And they're coming to seek the welfare of Israel. The enemy's getting alarmed, isn't he? Praise the Lord. And so they're wondering about this, and they're looking at this, and they're thinking, what's going on? Look at verse 11. And when I arrived in Jerusalem, I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men who were with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me except the one which I rode. So I went out by night by the valley gate toward the dragon's well and then to the dung gate because I was inspecting the broken down walls of Jerusalem and its burned gates. Next, I passed by the fountain gate and then to the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. By going up along the riverbed at night, I inspected the wall. Then I turned back so I could enter the valley gate and then came back again. The officials did not know where I went or what I did, since I had not yet told it to the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, nor any of the others who would do the work. So think about what Nehemiah is doing. He's preparing to do God's will, but he's not foolish to just go jump right into it. He comes and begins to assess what is the work that needs to be done. But he hasn't told anyone anything. It's still in his heart. And so he begins to go around the wall and begins to look at where it's broken down. He begins to look at the burnt gates. He begins to inspect it. And there is the time for preparation sometimes. Amen? Sometimes we need to be prepared because the work will be much or the work will be a lot to get done. When God calls us to do a specific work, sometimes there is the need to be prepared to do it. What do you mean, Pastor? When God began to put his hand on my life and God began to speak to me about what he was going to use my life for and do what have you, there was a time for preparation and God said, I need you to go to Bible school in Pennsylvania. Amen? And so I left everything in obedience to God and went to Bible school. There I learned things about the Bible, things about ministry and what have you. But it wasn't only that that God began to do. God began to prepare in other ways. He began to prepare in regards to becoming more responsible with things, taking on more and more responsibility. Be over this, and can you do this, and can you do this, and can you teach a class, and can you teach this class, and can you do more and more and more? Amen? Because God wants us to be faithful in the little. But God wants to not only give us little, he wants to give us much. But as God begins to prepare us, he begins to order our steps. Amen? And there was preparation that was needed before he just went in and started building. And so first he had to assess what the need was. And as he saw and looked around at the gates, he began to assess what needed to be done. And so before he told anyone anything, he was preparing his heart and his mind as to how am I going to lead this people? How are we going to get this done? And so he begins to do it. As he gets everybody involved in verses 17 through 18. Look at this. It says this. Finally, I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem is devastated and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no more be a reproach. Then I told them that the hand of my God had been good to me, and also about the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite subordinate and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebellious against the king? So on and so forth. Kind of read one extra verse there. As Nehemiah begins to rehearse what God had put in his heart, the people were encouraged, weren't they? And I'm sure as he rehearsed in their ears how God had opened doors for him to come and to do this work, then they began to hear the good hand of God upon Nehemiah. They began to sense, I believe in the Spirit, that Nehemiah was the leader that God called to get this work done. And knowing that Nehemiah was the leader and encouraged by the fact that God was with Nehemiah, they gained confidence to stand up and begin the work. Amen? And so they all united together and they're excited and they say, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthen their hands to get to work. Now, read that extra verse. I think that's in preparation for the next lesson. But let me say this. The enemy never stops. Amen? He doesn't stop. All of a sudden our families are getting saved, or we are coming to church. The enemy doesn't just stop because now you're in church. Amen? He's going to try to stop other ways. And so even though they're there ready to get building, the enemy is about to stop or try to hinder the work of God. And the enemy is an opposer. He will always try to stop the work of God. Amen? Now that's not to be afraid of the devil. Don't misunderstand. You as a child of the living God have the authority and the power in Jesus' name to go forward and not worry about that devil. Amen? But at the same time, we can't be ignorant of his devices. The enemy will try to destroy the work of God, whether it be the work that the church is doing or the work that God is doing in your life. Amen? And that's why we always need to be aware of the fact that the devil doesn't just sit back and relax. He's always at work. Amen? But as we put God first, we don't need to fear it. We can begin to move forward despite the opposition. Amen? You move forward with Jesus. And now with Nehemiah in place and the people ready to work, thank God they're going to begin to do what God called him to do. Amen? And God will help you to do what God's called you to do. Amen? What is it? Well, that's between you and the Lord. Amen? But as you pray it through and you trust God, God will open doors. God will make a way for you. Amen? Whatever it may be. And so before we close in prayer, any questions? Any comments about the lesson today? Let me ask you this. How do we know what God's will is for our life? How do we know? Let me give you just a few things that will help you to know. What's God's will for your life? As you pray and you seek the face of God and you read His Word, God can speak to you from His Word. What do you mean, Pastor? Let me explain it this way. The president of the Bible school, Mount Zion School of Ministry, her name is Catherine Logan. And when she was a young girl, she had been raised in a single, let me just start from the beginning. When she was a baby, before she was even born, her dad had committed suicide. Her mom, in distress, didn't know how to raise her, and so put her in the orphanage. So she was raised in the orphanage scenario for years before she was raised at a home of a Christian lady where she met the Lord, praise God. But eventually her mother wanted her back in her life, and she came to live with her mother. God began to put his hand on her life, and when she was in her 20s, God called her to Bible school in Zion Bible Institute in Rhode Island. And when God called her into the ministry, God began to speak things into her life, even about her future. And God gave her words from the book of Isaiah. And it began to say things like, the barren woman will have more children than the one that has many children. her barren womb, and lo and behold, she would find out she couldn't have children. She would get married a few years later to an Italian gentleman. She was unable to have any children. She never had any children of her own. But God began to show her, you're going to have many children. And so God began to get her life, and she went to Bible school, graduated, began to live her life. But she would seek the face of God, seek the face of God. And one day, after 11 years of marriage, her husband died. He was in the military. He died of Agent Orange cancer. And so she was left a widow at 11 years of marriage, of young lady, a short marriage. But she still had that promise, you're going to have many children. And so she began to work through all of that, her hurt, her loneliness, her pain. You can only imagine. And so God began to call her, and she said, God spoke to her and said, go to New York City. And she's like, what? She was in California at the time. New York City? Man, that's the whole opposite direction. So but she obeyed God, and her friend went for a flight into New York, and they went to New York City, and they were beginning to do some street witnessing there in the streets of New York. And as they were street witnessing there in New York, one day she bumped into David Wilkerson. And so at that time, David Wilkerson said, I need a women's director of the Hanna House. It's like a teen challenge for women over there in New York City. And so she put in her application, and God opened the door for her to be the director. God began to bless the ministry. God began to change lives through that ministry. And then God began to open doors so much that the house that they were in was so big that it was becoming a frustration. And it was also in a location that was pretty, well, this New York City. And so they began to pray about it and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And so in talking to David Wilkerson, they began to talk about moving the house to the country. And so they began to look for land in different areas, and they found a big 100-acre area in Pennsylvania. And so as they were going to move it there, things happened that they couldn't move the Hanna House to Pennsylvania. And so they had this property. And as they were talking, Sister Catherine began to talk to David Wilkerson. And as they were talking about this land, well, what are we going to do with it? And she says, open a Bible school. And she says she listened to herself and said, what? Why did I say that? And all of a sudden, things began to fall into place. And before you know it, Mount Zion School of Ministry started. And what began to happen was the fulfillment of that promise of God to her, that all of those students that would come would become, in a way, her children. Amen? And all of those alumni would begin to move in the Lord and be led by the Spirit, and she would see the fulfillment of the promise of God. Even though she never had children of her own, she had many spiritual children. Amen? Praise the Lord. All of that to say, the more you seek the face of God, God can speak to you from His Word. Even some of those scriptures that seem like, what? God may make them unique to you about your life. Secondly, you keep on praying. God will make known His will for you. Sometimes God will make known His will for you as He begins to change your desires. You won't desire to do anything else but that. For instance, someone that's called to China will eat, sleep, drink China. Will want to learn the language of the Chinese. Amen? So when it's called to go to certain places, their desires begin to lead them that way. Amen? Sometimes God will direct you by divine providence. He'll cause the job to fail and you have to move somewhere else because you have no other choice but to go there. Sometimes even those closed doors are God's leading in your life. Amen? So whenever a door closes and you feel and it's sad and, oh no, why? God, you must have another door somewhere for me to go through. Amen. God is faithful. And sometimes God will even use fellow Christians to help steer your life. Amen? And so you keep on praying and God will lead you to His will. Amen? For you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all that You're doing. And Lord, I thank You that, Lord, in the example of Nehemiah, we see a man who was going about his daily routine, and all of a sudden, Lord, Your hand came upon him, and he couldn't escape the desire of wanting to go back to Israel and rebuild those walls. Lord, he began to think about, he began to pray about, he began to fast about doing this work, and you opened the door and gave him favor in the sight of the king. You gave provision, and Lord, the work, even right now, was about to be done. And we thank you that, Lord, you called Nehemiah to do that specific work. I pray, Lord, for every one of our lives here, that, Lord, as you begin to put your hand upon us, Lord, maybe there are things that we already know we should do. I pray that you would not help or take away any despair. And Lord, show us you're not going to leave us, Lord God. Instead, you want to help us. And give us the grace and the strength to step forward into your will. Not to fear, Lord God, the unknown, but rather to take that step of faith and know you will see us through no matter what it is you're calling us to do. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us to obey. And we pray that as we do, you would bless and prosper our way. We thank you for it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you all. Go around and greet one another.